get going? All right. So, starting a new sermon series this week, our Advent sermon series, and I just want to spend the first couple minutes talking about Advent. Sometimes we throw words out and we say we're going to be celebrating Advent, but do we really understand what it means, where it comes from, and the purpose of it? And so let me take just a couple minutes to lay that out, and then we're going to jump into the actual message. So Advent, it's this time of expectant waiting, preparing for celebrating the birth of Jesus, but also celebrating his second coming as well. The word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus. It means coming or arrival. Adventus was originally referring to the second coming, but now it's more often referred to this season where we're looking forward to celebrating the birth of Jesus. So if you think about it, I think there's three ways that we can refer to Jesus' coming: past, present, and future. Past, he came as a baby, born in a manger, as Chris just described, born of a virgin to live a life we couldn't live, to die a death that we couldn't die because of the joy that was set before him. Present, he comes into our hearts now when we put our faith and our trust in him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's coming again. He's coming again when he returns to redeem his bride and to make all things new. So this season, we're not just celebrating the miraculous birth of Jesus. We're celebrating the new life that we have in him through the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're celebrating him coming again to make all things new. Thanks, Nate. I think that's a good segue into what we'll be discussing today. Today, our focus is on hope. How we can place all our hope in Jesus because of what he's done, what he's doing, and what he's going to do in the future. The problem we run into sometimes in this world, though, is that there's a lot of options for us to place our hope in. Those options truly won't meet our needs, they won't satisfy, and they will keep us in a state of complacency. And so what I want to talk about a little bit today to start us off is, what does the Bible tell us? What are three things that the Bible tells us as to why we should place our hope in Jesus? First thing, the Bible tells us where we're from. It tells us we were made in God's image and we were made for his glory, and that our hope is secure in him. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the world and everything in it." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And he blessed them. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply." We are made in the image of our Creator. We are rational beings with the ability to love and serve. And that's a beautiful, beautiful gift. We belong to him, we were made for him, and he's already made a way for us to enter into eternity with him. This is an incredible hope. And we can be assured of that hope because he knows us by name. He knows us personally. Psalm 139, I'm just going to read verses 1, 4, and 13. "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Even before the word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it. You formed me in my inward parts and you knitted me together in my mother's womb." He knows us intimately. He knows us fully. And the incredible part is he still loves us unconditionally. Second thing the Bible tells us is that we were made for such a time as this. Acts 17, 26 and 7. "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place So what? So that they should seek God and perhaps find their way towards him. I love this verse, and I've probably mentioned it in the past. He made a way for us in this time. Sometimes it's easy to think, and I've heard it, and I've thought it, man, I wish I lived a couple hundred years ago. I wouldn't have to deal with all this corruption. I wouldn't have to deal with all this drama. Some of us wouldn't have to deal with all this technology. And to that, a lot of times I say amen. But oftentimes, I think it was no different back then than it is now. There was always struggles. And the beautiful thing is, just based on reading that verse, we know that God created us in this time, in this place, with a perfect plan in mind. We can place our hope in him because he told us we're supposed to be here right now, in this moment. And he knows us so intimately that he knows the number of hairs on our heads. If he knows the number of hairs on our heads, he knows where we're supposed to be. He knows when we're supposed to be there. He knows us, and we can trust him. The third thing the Bible tells us is where we're going when we put our faith and trust in him. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him. Where are we going when we're gathered together to him? Let me read from Revelation 21, 2 and 4, 2 through 4. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Listen to this. We all know it, but have it wash fresh over you. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I've been spending a lot of time in Revelation lately, and it's a beautiful book. Because it shows us that one day all the pain, all the suffering will be gone for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. But it's also heart-wrenching at times. Because there's multitudes that will continue to deny him. And so we need to be people that share the hope that we have with those around us in the hope that they can share in that hope that we have. We need to have an excitement around sharing the hope that we have in Jesus with our neighbors so that they can have that same hope. So three things the Lord tells us what our purpose is: to glorify the one who made us in his image. It tells us that we were made for such a time as this. And it tells us the best is yet to come. His word tells us that we can and that we should place all our hope in him. It's secure, and it's not going anywhere. So now what I want to do is walk through Psalm 91, partially because I just love the psalm, but also because I think it gives us some pretty clear guidance on what it looks like to place our hope in Jesus. Some practical application. So Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2. When we place our hope in God, he is where we go for shelter. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. When we put our hope in Jesus, we seek his presence over anything. We stay sheltered near him, and we're so close that his shadow is cast over us. And that shadow is a fortress around us that cannot be penetrated by this world. But this takes diligence, a desire to be with him, a desire to follow his will above our own. We can't stay in that shelter if we leave like the prodigal son, seeking everything that this world has to offer. I remember my brother and I, a few years ago, we were doing a Wim Hof, which is a cold plunge in the winter, and I recommend it, but work up to it. We were going down to the Willamette. I don't know if I recommend cold plunge in the Willamette, but anyway, there were some kids off to the side, and I think both of us just felt this pull to kind of witness to them a little bit, and so we went over and started shooting the breeze, and one of us asked, like, so how, what's your relationship with Jesus? These kids are like, oh, sounds kind of appealing, you know? Sounds kind of good, but I got big plans for this world. I'm going to go create a compound, and I'm going to live on that, and so on and so forth. And the only advice that we could give them is, he wants to be with you in that. Like, he wants to be with you now. He doesn't want you to wait for him. He wants to shelter you in his presence through this life, not when you make time for him. Stay in his shelter. Second thing, he's where we go for deliverance, verses 3 and 4. He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. When we read that he will deliver us from the snare of the fowler, that he will cover us with his wings, that comes up multiple times in Scripture. It's common. God is looking over us. He wants what's best for us. And the best thing that he can provide for us is deliverance. Deliverance from this world, deliverance from our sin, deliverance from our shame, deliverance from anything that the enemy tries to throw our way. This verse isn't saying that no bad thing will come your way. This verse is saying that the God that we worship is bigger than anything that this world can throw at you. He will deliver us in this life, and he will ultimately deliver us into eternity with him when we place our faith and trust in him. Third thing, he's where we go in times of fear. Verses 5 and 6. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by the day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. We see here this example of chaos all around, and that's definitely true in our day. But the Lord is with us, and he offers us a peace that is truly supernatural. It's not of this world. He welcomes us back into his shelter when we've let the world overwhelm us. He desires us not to need to understand why all the bad things happen, but to just say, Lord, I trust you even in this mess. When Job went through all of his suffering, God didn't tell him why he allowed it, but he showed him who he was. Just a small portion of what God describes to Job in chapters 38 through 41 of that book, 38, 4, and 5. Where were you, God asked Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurements? Surely you know. God's saying, I know all. I know everything. You have this small, finite understanding. I know everything. So you can trust me. I created all of this. I created you, and you are secure in my hand. And how did Job respond when he heard of all the greatness of God? Chapter 42 of Job, verse 2 through 5, he says, I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I love this. I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. What happened through Job to Job? God took him deeper. He took him deeper into a relationship with him. And I love this. Everything that he sends, everything that God sends is necessary. And everything that he withholds is not necessary. When we come to those points of fear in our life, which will happen if they haven't happened yet, I promise you, God first wants you to just say, I put my hope and my trust in you. Many times we seek the reason first. We seek to change our circumstances because there's got to be something I can do different, right? Because I'm living in fear. But I encourage you next time this happens to instead say, God, I have heard you. I have heard you. But take me deeper, Lord. Allow me to see you. Allow me to see you and build a hope and trust in you that is so deep that I can have that peace that surpasses understanding. I don't need to understand it all, but I need you, Lord. And that's more than enough. Fourth, verses 7 through 8 of Psalm 91. He is where we go for protection. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. This is why we hope in God. There will be trials, there will be tribulation, but our hope is secure in a God who will punish the wicked and has a place for us in heaven, away from all the evil that this world has to offer. So how do we gain access to all that the Lord has to offer? Verse 9 and 10, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High who is your refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near you. The only way that we can experience all that the Lord has to offer is to put all of our hope in him. To dwell with him, to seek to be in his presence, to pursue him, to grasp him. Sometimes to wrestle with him. The only way you're going to wrestle with God is if you're close to him. This is his desire for us, to be under his protecting wings at all times. I heard this story once. It's beautiful. There was a forest fire that ravaged land. I think it was in Colorado. And there were some firemen that were going through looking for hot spots. And they saw this little mound, and they went over to it, and they looked at it. They're like, man, that is just a crusty bird. So they look a little closer, and it's got its wings out. What's that bird doing there? And they kicked it over. What was underneath it? Baby chicks. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. Let me take all of this, everything that this world can throw at you. Let me take all of it so that I can protect you, my children. That's what happens when we dwell in his shelter. And how is it that all these things are possible? Verse 11 through 13, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Guess what? We will be overcomers when we put our hope in Jesus. I heard this the other day and it stuck with me. There's going to be fires all around us at times. There is right now for many of us. Sometimes we're going to be thrown into them. But guess what? Even Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they weren't saved from the fire, but they were saved in it, and they were saved through it. So where do we go? Verse 14 through 16. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows me by name. He knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him, and I will show him my salvation. So where do we go? We go to him. We call him by name, and he will answer. He will be with us, and he will rescue us. And ultimately, he will show us his salvation. What a beautiful promise that is from God. What a gift he has shown us. His salvation. Jesus is our salvation, and it is only through him that we get to experience the gifts that I just described. And that's our hope. And it's not a salvation that we earn. It's a salvation that he offers free of charge to anyone who places their hope in him. But let me leave you with a little bit of a warning. As I mentioned at the start, there's no better place that we can place our hope than in Jesus. But this world is going to give us plenty of opportunities to place our hope elsewhere. There's more false hope in this world than I can imagine. So if you're putting your hope in something that isn't Jesus, I pray that you pray to have him remove that from your life. If there's an idol in your life that you need removed, as painful as that may be to have it removed, seek to have it removed so that your hope isn't in that idol, it's in him. Because we can all fall prey to this if we aren't careful. I spent the better part of a decade worshiping at the God of success. I put all my hope in people's perception of me, climbing the corporate ladder, having a nice house, etc., etc., etc. And I'll be honest, the ride wasn't as bad as I wish it was. Things look decent on the outside, and they look decent on the inside as well. I felt good most of the time, got a couple steps up the ladder, but God knew that wasn't for me. And so he wrecked me for the better part of 2 years as he was removing these false gods from my life. And it was the most loving thing that he could have done for me. I remember hearing from one of the higher-ups where I worked. He said, "Evan, you got a wide runway here." And I was, as I was preparing this message, I was praying about it. And the Lord just revealed to me, kind of said to me, "You're welcome." He said, "You know where that wide runway leads? That's the path to destruction." He said, "I wanted you on the straight and narrow path. I want you on the path that leads to me, not the path that leads to destruction." And as hard as it was to have him rip away everything that I held dear, because it wasn't him at the time, I'm so thankful that he made me realize that my hope is not in this world. My hope is secure in him. A.W. Tozer once said, "It's doubtful that God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." Amen. Oftentimes, it's painful to have him rip away those idols that we all have held dear at one point or another. But that's what a loving God is going to do. He's going to take you from what is temporary to what is eternal. I'll say this one more time. This world will offer you a lot of things to place your hope in. And not all of them are bad in and of themselves. But if your hope is not in the God of the universe who made you, who made a way to be with you, who loves you more than you can imagine, then it's a false hope. It's a false hope that won't truly satisfy. Put all your hope in the one who tells us this. Revelation 21:5, "Behold, I am making all things new." That's our hope. A deep sense of knowing that we have a loving Father who did not spare his Son so that we can experience his love both now and forever when he makes all things new. And because of this hope, our current circumstances can become less and less. Because we know that our Father has created us for this moment, in this time, in this place, in this body of believers, for his glory. Christopher Ashe said this: "We praise not because the present is easy, but because the future is glorious." Amen? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us what true hope is by sending your Son to take on all of our sin, all of the fiery darts that are thrown our way, he took on himself on the cross so that we can place our hope securely on him. Thank you for loving us so well. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for this season, Lord, that we can look at what you've done for us, sending your Son to show us what true sacrificial love is. We love you so much, and we thank you for who you are and everything you've done for us, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.